You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Our scripture text for this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3, and if you don't own a copy of God's Word, there is a Bible in the seat back in front of you there. And if you, again, don't own a copy, please take that as a gift from us today. And in that Bible, our reading is found on page 977. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Good to see you. Hope you're doing well. We are in a series this month in January, kicking off the new year, a series in prayer. And as I said last week, our hope is certainly not that we would just emphasize prayer in January, but instead that it would motivate us, whet our appetites to hunger for the Lord in prayer throughout all of life, throughout the rest of the year and throughout all of our lives. And so we're just going to take this season, this month, and look at it. Last week, we saw from Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at different prayers in the scriptures. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 how Paul prayed a prayer. And what that taught us was, we talked about it has two meanings, the priority of prayer. That is the priority of prayer in a believer's life. But then secondly, the second meaning was, what is the priority of prayer when we pray? And we saw that according to scripture, and what Paul told us was, is that we would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would grow in the knowledge that is both accurate and deep in the knowledge of God. And so this week, we're going to stay in Ephesians. It's a second prayer that Paul prayed in this letter, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're looking at a continuation, really, of what kind of knowledge is it that Paul was describing. He said that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, what kind of knowledge? So this week, we're going to talk about experiencing God through prayer, experiencing God through prayer. And one of the reasons why I want to talk about what it means to experience God in prayer is one of the themes that we've been hammering on, I think, for a few months, is that there's a difference between the mental information, knowledge, that's what we usually think of in our world, is the gathering of facts, the gathering of data, the connecting of the propositions, that it's in our mind, it's in our physical brain. But we've been talking about in the biblical term of what it means to know is much, much different than what we mean. The biblical knowledge of know is a knowing to the depth and the core and the center of your heart and of your being that totally transforms you and totally transforms the way you live life and approach life. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about. And so today, he's going to talk about knowing something that passes knowledge. Think about that. How do you know something that passes knowledge? That's extraordinary. Paul says we can pray for that. So what we're going to talk about is not just the mental gathering of facts in your brain. You do that. We engage our brain, certainly. But what we're talking about from this passage is truth-based experiential knowledge. Truth-based experiential knowledge. That we're not just gathering facts that never changes. Jesus talked about knowing him and worshiping God in both spirit and in truth, with our heart and in truth accurately. And that we'll certainly see that today. So when Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, he said, I keep asking that you would know the Lord better in your life. And certainly to know him that deeply would change our hearts. It would reorient our hearts. It would reorient our loves. It's gonna reorient our affections. It's gonna reorient our priorities. It's gonna reorient our pursuits and our motivations. And we saw from last week, this is by far the most important aspect of your whole life because it affects everything in your life. And Jesus said it actually is life to know God in this way. This is eternal life, to know you in this way. So from the passage today, we're gonna see three things that Paul prays for. Well, actually two, and then the third point's application. So he's praying for a truth or a strength to prepare us, a strength to prepare our hearts for something. What is it that he says that we're gonna need spiritual strength to be prepared for? That's the second point, a certain truth that we would know. I'm praying for you to be prepared and strengthened in your heart for this particular truth that I'm gonna pray for you to know. And then the third point would simply be application. It's the working out of that truth. And so when we look at a strength to prepare us, we'll see how Paul describes that in verse 16 through 18, if you look at that with me. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit, where? In your inner being. I wanna stop real quickly so we can get a picture of this. He says, I'm praying and I'm asking God out of the supply of his riches of glory, which, how much is that? That's inexhaustible. That according to the riches of his glory, that he, God, may strengthen you through his spirit, where? In your inner being. God's strength through the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Now, why does Paul say we need that? The next verse, so that, for this reason, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength, there it is again, to comprehend or to know or to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And of course, he goes on to say, and that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. This is extraordinary stuff that Paul's praying for. Strengthen with God's power, because you're gonna need it. Because I'm talking about something that's so transformative and so glorious that it's gonna bypass the ability to know it with just your human brain. Surpasses knowledge. You know, one of the things that this tells me, I said this at the end of last week's sermon, one of the things that this tells me is how low we've set our expectations and what it really means to know Jesus. Maybe we come to church, right, sometimes. Maybe we read our Bibles sometimes. Look at this. This is extraordinary. To know something of the love of God that actually surpasses human knowledge to know, and you have it right now, Christian. That's what Paul's saying. You have it, but you don't know really all that you have. And you need the Holy Spirit's help. And so he's praying this for you, and this is something that you can pray for yourself, and certainly this is something that you can pray for other people. This experiential knowledge of what it means to truly know the love of Jesus that will totally change you on the inside. I know many of us have experienced that in our life. Maybe some of you haven't. When you read some of the old dead people, you know, we always give more credibility to the old dead people because they're dead and they can't mess up anymore. So they've got credibility. But I want to read some of these to you because, well, first of all, this is for any Christian. The reason we quote these guys is because that they have credibility, but it's for any Christian. And one of those is the old great 19th century preacher, D.L. Moody. And he was describing what it means to know this love of Christ that passes human knowledge. Listen to this. He said, well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of what? His love. His love. That I had to ask him to stay his hand. Stay his hand, of course, means to stop. The experience of the love of Christ in my heart in that moment was so overwhelming. It was more than I could handle. You see now why Paul's saying, I'm going to have to pray that God would give you his strength by the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that you can know this love, appropriate this love in your life because it's yours. Now, I could go on and quote more old dead people. Jonathan Edwards, he's talked about this a lot. Augustine talked about this a lot. Charles Spurgeon, one of the, Spurgeon one time preached a sermon, and it was called The Father's Kisses. And all he did was take one verse from the prodigal son story, when the father kissed his son. So if you're not familiar with the story, just real quick, Jesus told a parable. There was this man who had two sons. He was a wealthy man, a very noble, honorable man. And his younger son rebelled against him and said, Father, I want your inheritance now. I mean, how disrespectful. And so he took the father's inheritance and he went off, it says, to a far land, and he spent all of his money on sin and all of his money on prostitutes and so on. He was bankrupt, both financially and spiritually. And he was so destitute that the only place he could find work was in a pig pen, pigsty. And his payment was he could eat whatever food was left over from the pigs. That's how desperate this guy was. He has an epiphany. He comes to his senses, comes to the end of himself. The way we would say that biblically is repentance. And he goes home. Now, I want you to get this picture, why this sermon would mean so much, the father's kisses. He's covered in pig excrement, mud, stinks, and he goes home. His father sees him and doesn't wait. He takes off running, which was taboo in that culture for an honorable man to run like that. Father doesn't care. Comes to his son covered in pig excrement and wraps his arm around him and starts kissing his neck. The father's kisses. And the reason that's important for us to know today is because that's us. And what it means for us to know the love of Christ is that we have been covered in the filth of our sin, our depravity, and our shame. And the Father has, in Christ, wrapped his arms around us and kissed our neck. Now, there was something else that's beautiful about the love of Christ in that story when Jesus told it in that day that you might not pick up on. Well, there's actually several aspects of it. But one of those was in the culture that Jesus told that, when they heard the story, there was something that would have stood out to them that doesn't stand out to us. Where was the older brother in the story? That's what they were wondering, because it would have been the older brother's responsibility to go and find his younger brother and bring him back home to reconcile him to the Father, but he's absent. Jesus said that to show the Pharisees, that's you. But there was something else that Jesus was pointing to for them and for us. I am the true and better older brother because I've left the Father's home and come to this distant land to find all of you prodigals. And I've brought you back to the Father. And he kisses your neck and he wraps his robe of righteousness around you. And he puts his ring on your finger. What love. I don't know that we fully know it, but oh, how it would change us if we do. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that the Heavenly Father has a banquet. And it's just full of his pleasures. That it's not just physical food, that it's partaking of all the pleasures of God. Can you imagine that? The God who created pleasure, you're coming in to taste of the goodness of God and all the pleasures of God, this banquet. But not anybody can get in. On the one hand, it's totally inclusive. On the other hand, it's totally exclusive. By inclusive, it's for whoever, but it's exclusive in that he says only my children can come. Only those that I've adopted by faith in Jesus. And so this has been paid for in the work of Christ for you. And when you get to the banquet, you stay outside, you don't go in. And you start eating moldy bread and stale crackers. And I think that's what's happened to a lot of us. We've not partaken of the deep love of Jesus that is ours. And the Lord's telling us today, I have so much more for you. And that we would rid ourselves of these low expectations. But another thing that this passage tells me about is that the giving of the strength most likely has to be gradual, because I think it would just be too much at once. Gradual building up. As you get more strength, you build up, you have a capacity for more, and then you get more strength, and then you have capacity for more. Imagine if you were going to do something that was extraordinarily difficult physically. Let's say that you're going to participate in a triathlon, and currently you haven't been doing any exercise. So here's what you're going to know. Currently, as I stand here today, I am not prepared physically for the strength I'm going to need for the triathlon. The second thing you know is you're not going to get that strength in one day. It's too much. It's too much in one day. You have to gradually, day by day, build up your strength, preparing for the triathlon, to get your body in shape to be able to handle the strength that you're going to need to participate in the triathlon. And you know that. But instead, the way you prepare is you sit on the couch and you eat ice cream and chips. And then you show up on the day of the triathlon. Are you going to be able to handle it? You're not going to be able to handle it. You'll pass out. Paul says, I'm praying that the Father would give you strength by His Holy Spirit in your inner being so that you can participate in the love of Christ that's already yours. It's that powerful. It's that wonderful. It's that extraordinary. And it's yours. And instead, we stayed outside the banquet hall. We're munching on the leftovers. We're munching on the things. We're munching on the moldy bread. So powerful, he says, that it will allow you to comprehend the Spirit will, something that you couldn't know otherwise. And that's the truth to know. Look at with me, verse 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know. You remember what we said know means? At the core of your heart, the center of your being, that transforms your whole life, the whole direction of your life. That's the kind of knowing. To know the love of Christ in that way that surpasses knowledge. Now listen to this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's incredible. Paul's saying that if you know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, it's equivalent to being filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, church, that there's a lot there. This is extraordinary what Paul's asking. These are bold prayers. First of all, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you say, but doesn't Christ already dwell in my heart? Yes, he does. So what's Paul saying? That you would know in the deepest reality of what you already have in Christ. Paul told the Colossians this way. It is Christ in you. God the Son in you. The hope of glory. This is not little stuff. This is not boring Christianity. This is not checklist Christianity. This is about comprehending the realities of Christ himself and comprehending the reality of his loves that human beings can't comprehend otherwise. And to know that will change your life. Think with me for a moment. How would you describe love that's never experienced? What would you call that? Love that is never experienced. It's there, but you never experience it. And I wanted to just bring this truth home because it is there. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that this is true, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, past tense, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been, past tense, given to us. And so what Paul's saying is, Father, Christ in them, make it real to them who he is, make it real to them what his love is, the love of God that passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, please make this revelational. Please make this experiential. You're appropriating the love of Christ that's already yours. Do you pray for other things to get other things? Of course we do. But what Paul's saying is, better still, this is the best thing. This is the best thing. This is the best thing to have and know beyond all other things, because it will inform all the other things. Everything that you have in Christ. Another way I think we could say this is that the picture it's painting for us is that prayer makes inner life priority over outer life. Prayer makes inner life priority over outer life. Now, let me explain what I mean. What goes on in your outer life is definitely important. So I don't want you to hear me saying something I'm not. What this is telling us is if you don't have strong inner life in your love of Christ, I'm telling you, your outer life will dictate everything to you. It just will. Outer life will dictate everything to you. If you don't have a strong inner life, prayer appropriates. It's one of the means of grace that God gives us to appropriate the deep love that he has for us in Christ. That will begin to reorder your life. It reorders your loves. It reorders your affections. Reorders your motivations and your pursuits in your singleness, in your marriage, in your job, in your finances. You say, well, you hold it up. It sounds pretty good, but what if I don't feel it? I've got a few pastoral encouragements for you today, and here's the first one. It's okay. You may not sense it all the time, but it's there. Keep praying. Jesus taught us this. One of Jesus' teachings, he said, keep asking and keep on asking. Keep on seeking and keep on seeking. Keep on knocking and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. And so the call for us is it's too important not to continue to pray. Church, I want to tell you, even when you're joyful in his love, don't stop praying for it. In difficult times, keep praying. In dry times, keep praying, because the Bible's telling us there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more wonderful in all of your life. And I'm saying this because I know there's at least two camps in here this morning, at least. There's those of you who are going to be tempted to give up because you don't feel it, because you don't experience it. You read what Moody wrote and you said, I wish I could experience that. Listen, in your dry times, when you don't sense it, when you don't feel it, if you will just hold on to the authority of Scripture, even when you don't feel it, and keep praying, I can assure you God's still doing a deep work in your heart. I assure you he is. You can't lose. Sanctification, that God is changing your heart simply because you believe the authority of his word even when you don't sense it. And at some point, duty's gonna turn to delight. It just is. There's another group in here that have experienced the love in this way. When I read what Moody said, you said, oh, I know, I've experienced that. And here's my pastoral caution to you. That sometimes you taste it and it's so wonderful that you're not pursuing the love of Christ and letting it see itself work out towards other people. You're chasing the experience itself. And you think you have to go to a special conference to get it. You think you have to go hear a special preacher to get it? When Scripture says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you already have it. And if it's not living itself out in love towards other people, it's idolatry. You're just chasing experiences. Because the love of Christ born out in your heart, when it transforms you, it flows itself out towards other people. It will cause you to be faithful in the little things. And if you chasing that experience causes you to neglect other things that the truth of God calls us to, then you'll know it's idolatry. Yearn for it. Ask for it. But know that it is not to terminate on you, and that's how we know what it is. Sometimes it's going to feel like what Moody described, and other times it's going to seem very different. But please hear me. There are going to be ups and downs in this. When we read these things, we say, oh, those are so wonderful. And you're going to have tastes of those seasons. But you're also going to taste them a different way. There's going to be ups and downs in it. There's going to be ebbs and flows, and that's normal. The goal for today is to see from the authority of Scripture that in Christ, this love is yours. And you can pray to ask to know it more deeply. It's not a magic formula. It's not superstition. It's knowing Jesus in spirit and in truth. Experientially, because experiential knowledge is the deepest knowledge. Experiential knowledge far exceeds mental gathering of information. So when I was a boy, my mom told me one time, don't touch that stove. It's hot and it'll burn you. And so the moment she told me in my physical brain, I comprehended what she meant. I knew what she meant. I understood what she meant. I knew the consequences of what she meant mentally in my physical brain. And guess what I did? I touched the stove. And it burned me. And in the moment it burned me, I knew experientially that if I touched the stove, it would burn me in a much more profound and radical way, so much so that it totally reoriented the way I looked at that stove from that day forward. Every time I walked by that stove, I had a reverence for it. Are you with me? It changed my direction because it had gone from mental gathering of information to experiential knowledge. That's what Paul's asking. Paul's asking that you would know love, the love of Jesus just because you read some words, but that the Spirit of God would work it down until it's a knowing that's experiential, rooted and grounded in your very soul, and it's become a part of you. You know, two of the earlier church fathers and theologians I mentioned earlier, Augustine and Edwards, they talked about this a lot and how it does totally reorient your loves and reorders your loves and affections when you know it in this way. Augustine referred to it as the reordering of your loves. Edwards talked about your greatest affections. The way to get rid of lesser affections is to have a greater affection. Paul talks about it. We heard Moody talk about it. One of Jesus's other disciples, Peter, talked about it. 1 Peter 1:8, let me read this to you. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and what is the implication of that? You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy that is inexpressible, sounds like Paul, surpasses knowledge. Sounds like Moody, stay your hand, and filled with glory because you were filled with the fullness of God. And don't you think that being filled with all the fullness of God is totally going to reorder your heart? Don't you think being filled with the love of God, the fullness of God, is going to reorient your loves and affections? Sometimes it's going to sense like Moody. It's too much. But it's not one-dimensional in the way that it expresses itself. I've experienced it also in this way. Maybe you have too. I've experienced the love of Christ that passes knowledge before by experiencing a quiet contentment when there's chaos all around me. Has anybody else ever experienced that? Paul described it as the peace that passes understanding. And I found myself verbally expressing it this way. I can't describe this. This is really weird. I should be a total wreck right now because it's chaos everywhere around me. And I've got just this deep, overwhelming contentment that I am loved by the Lord and that he's got me. Sometimes it looks like that. Other times you just see it in nature. Betsy and I, we love to go to the mountains, particularly in summer. And so this last summer we were up in the mountains and we were up in this particular place in the mountains. There was not many people around and there were pine trees everywhere and the wind would blow. And man, when the wind blew through those pine trees and I heard it, it's hard to describe. I don't know why that happened that way. I just have an overwhelming sense of God's love for me. And you get these tastes. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that more because it's yours. It's the absolute love that Christ has for you. So my last point is the application. It's not just a truth to know, it's a truth to work out. So how does this practically look in your day-to-day life? Well, I talked about it a little bit last week. It's taking the word, which is the truth, in the spirit and putting them together. Remember Jesus said, you know me, you worship me in spirit and in truth. It's the two together. And having them melded together by the means of grace of biblical meditation and prayer. Now you remember last week I told you what my old pastor told me? All word, no spirit, you dry up. All spirit, no word, you blow up. But the word and the spirit, you grow up. So to know Jesus and his love accurately, you got to know some scripture, and we'll help you with that. We love to do that. We'll help you know how to get in the scriptures. But as I said, you can start by praying these prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. You can just pray those prayers for a season because you're praying the will of God. But it looks like this. You take the truth of God, you meditate upon it, and the meditation of it's going to lead you up into prayer. And as that happens, the Spirit of God is taking it from mental information and working it down into your heart until it becomes revelation. I'm convinced of this, that many of the reasons in our personal lives why we fight and bicker with other people is because we are not convinced of his love deeply. The reason we self-promote ourselves is because we don't know his love deeply. The reason we self-protect ourselves all the time, because we really don't know his love deeply. The reason we seek our self-provision, because we don't believe he loves us enough to do that for us. It affects every area of your life. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will take it, bring awakening by his Spirit as you begin to practice this in your own life. By the way, this is for any Christian, regardless of where you are on the growth spectrum. Okay? Let's take a scripture. I'm going to take Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, not for any particular reason other than I just love that scripture. It's one of my favorites. It says this, that it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, therefore, in that freedom that Christ gave you, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So if you remember from Psalm chapter 1, what did it tell us? Psalm chapter 1 said that the blessed person, the righteous person, one of the attributes of their life is they delight in the law of God. That's the word of God. They delight in the word of God, and on their law they meditate day and night. Now, what was the implication of that? Do you remember? It gave us a metaphor. It said the person that does that's like a what? Like a tree. And what happens to that tree? It says that the roots of that tree, because it's in the word of God, go down into the streams, and regardless of the chaos that's going on outside that tree, the heat, the drought, doesn't matter, because its roots are founded in the stream, it flourishes. That's the picture that we're getting. Regardless of what's going on the outside, we're being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. All right, so here's the way it looks. Meditating is, I describe it this way, like a cow chewing its cud. You know, the cow chews the grass and he just keeps chewing it. It's really gross. He actually sends it down into one stomach, brings it back up. It's gross, but it'll help you remember. And then he keeps chewing it again. What's he doing? He's drawing out all the nutrients of it. That's biblical meditation. It's not like world's meditation. It's taking the scripture and breaking it down word by word and phrase by phrase under the help of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit takes it and begins to work it down in your heart. So I'll take Galatians 5, 1, and this is one I've done a lot. And you take it down by a phrase and you say, it was for freedom. I'll stop right there. So I'll stop and I'll say, what kind of freedom? Well, if you know Galatians, you know what kind of freedom. Freedom from trying to have to work and earn my salvation, freedom from trying to earn my own righteousness, freedom from trying to earn my own justification. And man, when I start meditating on that, I can just feel a spiritual breath. Whew. Yes. Then I go to the next phrase, for freedom that Christ set me free. I remember Christ keeping God's law perfectly for my righteousness. I see Jesus hanging on the cross and I realize what a great payment had to be paid for me to have that radical freedom. And it begins to work itself down into my heart. And here's what happens. I see it more deeply, and it almost always happens this way. The more deeply I see it, I begin to enjoy it, and yet I know there's more there that I don't see. Has anybody else had that happen? And you know what that does? It leads me back up into prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for this. What freedom. I didn't see it, Father, when I just read through there. I didn't see it. Thank you for making this real. Father, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. I want to know this more deeply. Please let the entrance of your word bring light and revelation into my heart. Please make this more real in me. Are you with me? It's taking the word of God, meditation, prayer, working it up in the Spirit. That's what Paul said. The Holy Spirit's the one working it down, giving you the strength to comprehend it and appropriate it. This is part of the picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that we grow in this. You'll get better at it as you go. You practice it, you're going to stumble. We're not going to be perfect at it, but what glory there is in this. What love there is in this. And again, I just want to make this clear that this is for any Christian, because the authority of Scripture tells us it's true. Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Christ's work, all of us Christians have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. You see the whole Trinity at work there. It's through the work of the Son, Jesus. The Spirit of God brings it, makes it real to us as we go to the Father and we ask for these things. And the Father delights to hear us ask of it. This is amazing that this has all been given to us in Christ. It's already been paid for. It's already ours. That God brings you into this relationship as former orphans. He adopts us. He calls us sons and daughters, not slaves. And he says, I want to reveal my love to you. There's a story I heard years ago that helps me make sense of it more. I read the story of a man and his wife who adopted a boy in another country. I forget the country. It was somewhere far away. And the boy lived in an orphanage there, and the conditions were deplorable. In the orphanage, the boy slept on the floor because that's all they had for him. So they adopted the boy. They brought him home to their house. They had a nice home. And the dad said, every night I would go tuck him in his bed. And then before I went to bed, I'd go back and check on him. And every time I did, he was laying back in the floor like he did in the orphanage. He said, I had to go talk to him. And I said, son, you're my son now. You belong to my family. And this is your home. And you have a new name. And he told him their last name. And he said, because I'm your dad and because this is your name, that's your bed. And you get to sleep in that bed every night. And the picture I see in that is the church is how often we're sleeping on the floor. Boring religion. And we've forgotten who our Father is. And we've forgotten the love that we have in the adoption. Church, as your pastor, I'm pleading with us, including me. Please, let's not settle for low expectations in what it means to know the love of Christ. But think with me for a minute. How would missions in our church change if we knew the love this way? Would it change? I think it would. How would our desire for community transformation change if we knew his love this way? Oh, it would. How would we love other people that were different from us if we knew his love this way? I'm convinced it would. And this is why Paul said this is the priority over all other things in your life. And what's the purpose of it all? Listen, I'm going to leave you with this word because I don't want it to terminate on you. Yes, you experience it, and it's wonderful, but it's not to terminate on you. It's to roll out from you to others and to roll up to God for glory. And that's the way Paul ends this prayer, verse 20 and 21. Look at it with me. He said, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. I can ask and think for a lot. How about you? You know what he's saying? No low expectations when it comes to knowing what it means to love, know the love of Christ. He can do far more abundantly in this than all you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Verse 21, here's the purpose of it all. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know what he's saying? As this love transforms you, it's going to roll out of you in love to others, and people are going to see the beauty and the glory of God when they see that love in you. Because you're going to be so different than the world around them. Church, this is our highest purpose. Will you join with me? Will you begin to pray this with me? I pray for you every day. And this is going to become one of the prayers that I'm praying for you. Would you pray that for me? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you see the invitation to you that Christ holds out to you? We're not just talking about trying to be morally good people. We're talking about being a people that are transformed by the love of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to start by acknowledging my own low expectations in the past for knowing you in this way. I know many of us have experienced this love. But please, Father, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to begin asking you to do this in our hearts and in our church, that you would strengthen us to be able to handle this, to appropriate it, and to live it out experientially for your glory in Christ. And in the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.